Our passage this morning comes out of the letter, second letter to the Corinthians. Before we dive into the passage, just a word about letters and what was the context to think about that. It's always important to understand context when we dive into the Bible and to say, what's going on? What is the author writing to? Well, here in 2 Corinthians, we have a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is sending back to the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a major metropolitan city. It sat in the midst of the Mediterranean on a major thoroughfare of trade and commerce. So it was quite the diverse city. It had folks from all around the region, traders all over, coming and going all the time. So the church in Corinth, it seems, was relatively affluent. Seemed to have a fair bit of resources, and in such, Paul is writing to them, helping them to understand the needs elsewhere of the church and how they might respond. And so we pick up his letter in chapter 9. Paul writes this: "Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop, a lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. Now this most generous God, who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals, is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgivings to God. This relief offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they will respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Oh, thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Well, Paul was sharing with the Corinthians the needs. He'd been appealing to them to take up a collection, to take up an offering, because the church in Jerusalem was in trouble. There were many believers, followers of the Jesus way in the first century, but in Jerusalem they were having a hard time of it. And so Paul says, look, can you help? And if you read earlier in 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul's been sending out these kind of appeal letters all around the Mediterranean to other churches that he's established and connected with. He starts to play upon the Corinthians a little bit, and he talks about the Macedonians. And he says, oh, the Macedonians have been giving. Don't you want to be like them? And I imagine to the Macedonians he may have been writing, oh, the Corinthians have been giving. Don't you want to be like them? But in all of them, Paul lifts up the reasons for giving, for generosity. And of course, in a stewardship time as we are on a pledge Sunday, a celebration Sunday, this is it. This is that time for the Sermon on the Mount, right? Thank you. I know. There was the Sermon on the Mount, and that was central to Christ's teaching. And then every stewardship season and every church I've been a part of, there's always a sermon on the amount. It is true. But the greater question as we really wrap up our series today on living a life on loan is, what does God want us to do with our money? We've talked about a lot of other aspects of our lives. If our life is indeed given to us as a gift from God on loan, then what will we do with our money? It's a very tangible thing, very practical thing. And often in churches, we get uncomfortable. We get a little concerned. Like, let's not talk about money. Money makes me nervous. I'm worried you're going to, you know, guilt me into doing something and shame me into giving or something. I'm going to take that off the table. Guilt and shame are poor motivators. They don't really get us to a point of doing what God is up to in our lives. So don't worry about that. That's not what we're after. What we want to do is explore, what does Paul tell us about giving? What is he trying to say? He's trying to help the people in Corinth, and I think ourselves as well, to understand the power of our finances and the power of giving. Now, I love this passage, and as is often true, you know, you've got different translations, and so today we read a version out of The Message, which is a very modern paraphrase. Now, more traditional versions have a line here in verse 7. It was, I think, up here earlier probably. You can put it back up. Yeah. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, language is a funny thing. The word cheerful here, the Greek word in the original text, well, it's this word hilarion. Now, can you imagine what our English words come from on that one? Hilarious. And so I think a more accurate translation would be, God loves a hilarious giver. Somebody who, when they're given, they're like, this is going to be awesome. Let's see what God does with this. Oh, this is cool. Have you ever felt hilarious in your giving? I don't know. I wonder. I think Paul is trying to help us recognize something. And when we give without reservation, without compunction, without feeling some sort of duty or must, but just give freely, it frees us and it opens our souls and our lives to a point of the joy and the hilarity of giving. I heard a piece the other day on the radio about Joan Kroc. She was married to Ray Kroc. They were, you know, McDonald's fame, right? Owners and all that. And so it turns out Joan Kroc at one point was certainly one of the richest women in America. Net worth of a few billion dollars. And Joan loved to give and just surprise people. And in fact, she in her later years lived in the San Diego area, and the nearest McDonald's was a few miles down the road from her house. And employees there would say, she would come in generally about twice a week, enjoy a fillet of fish, of all things, order a hamburger for her dog. She liked to feed her dog that way. And then she would tip everybody in the restaurant $100. There you go. Thank you. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. And in fact, Joan had a habit of this sort of surprise giving. And she, as others would attest, always had a little twinkle in her eye that when she would give, it would be a surprise, and she would sort of wonder, like, ah, I wonder how they'll respond to this little surprise. Her greatest surprise in her giving was in her will after she passed, where she gave $1.5 billion to the Salvation Army. That's hilarious giving. Wow! Can you imagine the Salvation Army, think tank, when they got that? The leadership of that going, what? $1.5 billion? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do with that? This is amazing. In fact, they've created community centers and are working on developing these community centers around 30 cities all across the country. Hilarious giving. Joan Kroc delighted in it. Now, granted, she's somebody who had a wealth of resources. I don't know about you, I'm not worth $2 billion. But every one of us has something to give. Every one of us has been gifted by God. It is a life on loan, and our finances, our resources, well, we have power with them. So what will we do? What will we do with our finances? I was reminded as I was reading this week that every one of us carries with us two journals that are really spiritual journals. And I hadn't really thought of it this way, so it was interesting to kind of consider. But if you, let's see. How many of you have some kind of a planner calendar on your phone, perhaps, that you sort of work with? Yep. All right. That's one journal. How do I spend my time? Where do I, what sort of appointments do I have? Who do I spend my time with? What is my free time for? Where do I invest my time? That's a spiritual journal. And then what's the other spiritual journal that maybe you carry with you? Maybe it sits at home and you use it occasionally, but what do you think? I heard it. Yeah, our checkbook. Our checkbook is a spiritual journal, friends. Because what we do with our money bespeaks of our heart, bespeaks of our soul. Where do we give? It's a testament of our spiritual life. You remember Jesus said it. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where we spend our money speaks of who we are and our responsibilities, certainly. We have to pay the bills, absolutely. And then what do we do with the rest? It bespeaks of our lives. Winston Churchill said this. He said, look, we make a living by what we get. That's a center part of life. We make a living by what we get, what we earn. But we really make a life by what we give. So today, what do we give? What do we give to? How much do we give? These are the questions that get raised up. The questions Paul wrestles with for the Corinthians and says, I don't want you to do anything under pressure. I want you to consider thoughtfully, what will you give? That's the same question we want to raise up on a celebration Sunday. As you consider a pledge, what will you give? And what gets in the way? What gets in the way of our giving in hilarious ways? Well, I think it's really two things. I think there's sort of two voices we wrestle with in our lives, in our heads, particularly as it pertains to our finances. The first is the voice of fear. Every one of us, I imagine, wrestles with this. The voice of fear has this tape running in our head. And I think the tape goes something like this. Look, if I give to someone else, to some other organization, to the church, to the charity, to the school, to whatever, there may not be enough left over for me. See, we've been enculturated. We've been steeped in a society that wants to hold on, that fears letting go. There might not be enough for me. And we have this sense of security somehow, that if I have some over here, then I'm okay. But have you ever noticed whatever income you've got, whatever the stream of finances is, there's always a desire to say, well, I'd feel a little more secure if there were just a little more next year, right? And a little more, and a little more. Somehow our security is a little misplaced. And so we fear. If I give, there won't be enough for me. And I think the second voice is similar. It's that voice of self-gratification that says something like this. If I give, I won't have enough money to buy the things I need to make me happy. This is a dangerous season. It's catalog season. I dread that walk to the mailbox every day. You go to the mailbox, open it up. There could be another one of those Christmas catalogs in there. Oh, it's a dangerous season, because what happens when I open up those catalogs to Cabela's and the Bass Pro Shop and to L.L. Bean and to wherever, you name it, Nike, whoever, Apple, all those. Oh, I don't have that. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that looked good on me. Oh, wow, that's pretty cool. I never really thought. Now all of a sudden I have all these ideas of things I don't have that maybe if I had them, I would feel so much more fulfilled. But of course, what happens every Christmas? Well, we get some of those things we thought we would make us happy, and the wrapping's torn off, and we delight in the gifts, and then come next spring in the garage sales, we look at that exercise machine that we thought was going to just fulfill us. Oh, wow, haven't used that in 4 months. And off it goes to the garage sale. We have these fears that hold us back. I won't have enough. I won't be able to make myself happy, but ultimately they're misplaced. They lack a certain trust in who God is and how God will provide. Adam Hamilton's a pastor, writer, talked about this struggle. He said, look, generosity is a fruit of spiritual growth. Our giving to God and to others is a measure of spiritual growth. Because ultimately giving requires that we trust. We trust God to supply our needs. And when we're not so sure God's going to provide, then we hold back. We say, I won't have enough. But what is the nature of our God? Paul lifts it up time and time again throughout our passage today. He talks about God's generosity, lavishness. God gives and gives and gives. That's the heart of God. And out of that generosity, God says, oh, can't you see? I'm being generous to free you up to be generous. Back in verse 10 and 11, remember he says, look, this most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praises to God. The core of God's heart is generosity in God's grace and mercy and compassion. And God says, look, I've been so generous. Will you be generous too? And I thought about that experience in my own life. When somebody has surprised me and been generous to me, it opens me up and it makes me feel like, well, wow, that was wonderful. I want to extend that expression to someone else too. Generosity grows generosity, and it's what Paul's trying to raise up in Corinth, and what I think God is calling us to as well, in our generosity. I see it already. We are a generous congregation, and it's heartening. Today, we return the Operation Christmas Child boxes, and many of you put those together, and it's been fun to watch as those keep growing and growing, and the pile enlarges and enlarges. When you see something like that, don't you delight? Find joy in that and go, oh, that is good. Generosity begets generosity. In the midst of the listening sessions we've been having the last few months, it's been fun to hear in your stories the things that have connected you, that have brought you and grounded you here in Wildwood to say, this is a place where people care, where there's great care for the community, for those reaching out, for mission. For those in need, that is a heart of generosity, and so it's grounded here already. And the reality is, we can do so much together as we consider who we are, what kind of pledges we can give. You have many dreams and visions. We get to dream about the future and to say, what else could we do? What other impact could we have right here in the Wildwood community? Some of the different visions that have come out of our listening sessions are thinking about after-school programs for kids in the local neighborhood here. Other community outreaches to serve those in need. Concerts. Connections to CLC and young adult ministries there. I mean, the list goes on and on, and it's exciting to imagine it, but we can't get there unless our generosity just grows. So we have to consider, what will we give? What do we feel God's calling us to in these days? To put on a pledge card, to share, so that more mission and ministry can happen. You know, my friend Ken was here last week at the installation service. He raised up a benediction from a man named Richard Halverson. Richard Halverson is a Presbyterian minister, served in many places, and one of them was as a chaplain to the U.S. Senate for many years. Halverson said this about money. He said, look, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing. And many others have said this before. You look through the Gospels, the central topic of Jesus, apart from the kingdom of God, was about money. Why? Well, because when it comes to a person's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a person's true character. All through the scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a person's character and how he or she handles his or her money. Our financial life, that spiritual journal of our checkbooks, our bank accounts, this speaks to the core of who we are. Money and what we do with it has spiritual impact as it grows in who we are. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a tree for the Lord he wanted to. Thank you. Good. All right. I'm glad some of you know that song. I know it's painful to listen to me sing, so I was kind of hoping I'd get a little more together, but it's okay. What happened to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus invites him down and says, we gotta have dinner at your house tonight, Zacchaeus. And in the midst of that encounter, Zacchaeus is converted. He says, oh, Jesus, I hear your message and who you are, who you're calling us to become as the people of God. And so what does Zacchaeus do? He doesn't go to the temple. He stands up and he says, Lord, I've made a decision. Today, I will give half of what I own to the poor, and I will repay all those who I've defrauded four times over. Zacchaeus made a significant financial decision in his life. And out of that, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Huh. And we don't like to think about money and spirituality, but time and time and time again throughout the scriptures, it's there as a barometer of spiritual health. For Zacchaeus, it was what was getting in the way. He was cheating and defrauding people with his craft. He was a tax collector. And when he came to understand God's character and God's heart, he said, oh, I can't keep living this way. I need to be somebody who's giving, not taking away. And so we give. We give because when we hold on to it, it shapes us, informs us in ways that are contrary to God. When we hoard, when we hold back, when we're stingy and greedy, it's against God's will versus when we're open-handed and generous, that's in line with God's will. Perhaps you've heard of John Wesley. John Wesley was a great Anglican preacher who helped found the Methodist Church. And I didn't know this till recently, but you know, Wesley became such a popular itinerant preacher going around town to town, preaching out in tent meetings and such. He was quite a wealthy man. In today's salary equivalents, he was in the sort of height of his preaching time, probably earning something along the lines of $300,000 or so. Now, equivalence in those days was like 1,400 pounds. And the amazing thing is, Wesley, as a devoted follower of God, said, I've got all this resources that people are sharing with me. What will I do with it? And so he committed to living simply, devoutly, on about 2% of that. And he gave the other 98% away. What? Yeah. He lived on 2% and gave the other 98% away. Wow, that's hilarious giving. What in the world? Can you imagine what this church could do if all of us lived on 2%? Well, okay, first we couldn't pay our taxes. Dang it. All right, I don't think we could do this. I don't think we could live on 2% and give 98%. But Wesley provides an amazing model. He says, look, ultimately he boiled it down to a threefold rule for life. He says it's as simple as this: gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's how he boiled it down. And in doing so, he was able to give extravagantly, hilariously, all, wherever he went. Friends, it's been given to us on loan. What will we do with it? I was surprised yesterday at our presbytery meeting. We had a moment, about half an hour, of a kind of a stewardship talk, if you will. The financial person at the presbytery was sort of enlightening us with stewardship facts and such. He said, right now, or at least as of last year, the current sort of giving trends in America on charitable giving is that most households give somewhere on average of around $1,300 a year to charitable needs. That includes the church and other nonprofit organizations. And that ultimately there's about half of that that tends to go toward church. So what he raised up was that on average, people are giving roughly $750 to the church in a given year across America. And I have to say, I was a little stunned and disheartened by that. I thought, what church can survive and thrive and just explode in mission and ministry if that's the average people are giving, $750 a year? Wow. And I thought, well, this is an above average church then, because what we have given historically has been far beyond that. And then I started looking up statistics in Lake County. Did you know the median average here in Lake County is $81,000 a year? That's the median. That's right about the middle of incomes in this county. And the average was higher, but the median was right there. And I started to do the math. And I said, $750, that's less than 1% of the average median income in this county that people might be giving. Wow. That doesn't sound like much. It isn't. So I got to doing the numbers some more and thinking, what could happen? What could happen if we gave a little more than 1%, which I think we do? And we've heard about the idea of a tithe. Old Testament scriptures talk about giving a tenth. And, you know, American trends in general, 1% to 2%. It's not close to 10%. But what if we gave 5%? What would that look like? Well, we began to run the numbers on that. Say, 5% roughly of $80,000 or $81,000, the median income. Now, I know some of us earn less, some of us earn more. Let's just play with that number for a second. 5% would be roughly $4,000. If most of the households in this congregation could give 5%, that would get us somewhere around $1 million to work with and to consider mission and ministry for the coming year. Isn't that amazing? Consider the power we have together. Now, I know some of us can give more, some of us can give less. I'm not painting a number for you. That's up to you. But what I want us to consider is the power we have together. Sometimes we might look at our pledge and say, boy, I don't think, it's not much. I could put a pledge on it. It doesn't feel like much, but as it comes together, your pledge and my pledge and your pledge and your pledge and your pledge and your pledge, it grows into something powerful. And out of that generosity, God is praised and amazing, transforming things happen. So this morning, I want you to take seriously that pledge. It's there to give cheerfully. Don't give out of some compulsion or duty. Consider what would bring joy, what would make you laugh and say, I'm going to give that. That'd be awesome. What God could do with that is we pull it together and we consider and we dream and we say, Lord, wow, we have this abundance to work with. What can we do? Oh, the possibilities are endless, friends. See, the arithmetic of grace looks like this. God gives lavishly and then says, as you give, it will continue. And the lavishness, the hilarity, the joy will grow. As we consider our pledge this morning, consider the joy it will bring. Consider the power we have together. Let's be hilarious givers today. Let's rejoice as the numbers come in and say, yes, wow, generosity. Generosity begets generosity, friends. It is huge and could do so much. Let's pray. Well, gracious God, we do have these voices, the voices that hold us back. There won't be enough. I won't be able to enjoy what I love. No, Lord, you are so gracious and generous. There's always more than enough. Lord, help us to be generous people, God. Generous as we pledge, generous as we respond to various offerings, generous to neighbor and friend and coworker and stranger. Generous, Lord, because you are the one who's been more than lavish with your goodness and your mercy in our lives. Lord, help us to delight and to be hilarious givers, God. We ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen.